The opening two verses of the Psalm 42 read, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The identity of the author of this psalm is uncertain. It's widely believed to have been Hezekiah. Now, some people would say it was David. But yet, if you have a note at the head of your psalm in your Bible, it says, "To the chief musician, Maskil for the sons of Korah." It doesn't say who wrote it. As I said, it's widely believed to have been Hezekiah. And the fact that the name of the writer isn't given, it's actually helpful, in that it means we don't get carried away with the man. But we can give closer attention to the sentiments he expresses. And you can see from what he says that his great desire is simply to know the Lord in closer fellowship. And beloved, can we say from the outset that if our hearts can't express this same sentiment, that our chief desire is after God, if we can't say that, then we're either backslidden or not saved at all. And I don't say that lightly, and I don't mean to cause offense. But can we honestly say and mean it, "My soul thirsteth for God"? Well, we all want God's blessing, don't we? This is not about God's blessing. This is not about seeking good things from the Lord. This is about seeking the Lord for who he is. Is this what was foremost on your mind as you left home this morning to come to this meeting? "I want to meet with the Lord. I want a word from my God." Is that your desire? I hope so. This word "thirsteth" is a very emphatic word in the original. It is first used back in Exodus 17, verse 3, where the children of Israel turned against Moses and complained about the lack of water in the wilderness. You'll be familiar with the passage, Exodus 17. And verse 3 reads, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Now, some of you may have animals, and you know how much they need water. Of course, it's never scarce in this country. But if animals don't get water, they'll soon make a noise and they'll let you know that there's a need, that something's not right. If they don't have water for maybe weeks on end, which again in this country is probably highly unlikely, but we're talking, this is an Eastern book. And you can imagine those animals going maybe for weeks on end without water, they'd be roaring their heads off. And that's the kind of thirst that the psalmist is describing here. The word "panteth" that he uses here, it actually means braying or howling. He's not thirsty for water. He's literally crying out for God. Such are the pangs of his longing after his Lord. He's in desperation to meet with God. How many of us know anything about such an experience? Here's a man who's missing the Lord's presence, and he must have him at all costs. Maybe you think back to the courting days. Maybe some of you are still in those courting days. You think back, do you remember that whenever you started to go out, a young fellow started to go out with that young lady, or vice versa? Maybe you didn't see them for two or three days, and you thought, "Why isn't the time long? I wish I could get back. I wish I could get to see that one again." This is the kind of pining the psalmist has here after the Lord. And people might think he's a bit over the top here, but maybe if we had been in the writer's shoes, we would feel the same. And then again, maybe our relationship with God isn't what the psalmist's was. Let's never treat the Lord lightly. He desires our company. I think sometimes the believer is guilty of not recognizing the Lord loves us far more than we love him. He desires our company far more than we desire his. That surely ought not to be. But if he saved you, He provides for your every need. He keeps you in safety. He satisfies your soul. There's nothing He wouldn't give you for your own good. And He promises you a place in heaven one day. How could we not long after Him? As we look at these couple of verses for a moment or two, there are three things we want to consider here. And let me say, you do what you can just to shut out all wandering, distracting thoughts. Try and focus your mind upon the Savior here. Notice firstly the desire of his soul. He's seeking God. Verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now, according to the English dictionary, the hart is the name given to the male of the red deer family when it reaches the age of 5 years. I don't know why that is, but that's what the dictionary says. The hart is a 5-year-old deer. I was thinking, you know, he doesn't say here, as the deer pants after the water brooks, but the hart, the 5-year-old. Is he suggesting that a 5-year-old can seek after God, a 5-year-old child? Some children do, even before 5-year-old. Isn't it a wonderful, doesn't it thrill your soul to see children seeking the Lord? Thank God for our Sunday schools and children's meetings. Thank God for children who come to trust the Savior early in life. What a lovely prospect to see a child seeking the Lord. You know, children can teach us adults sometimes how to pray. They just ask and expect and believe they're going to get. Our youngest granddaughter is just 8-year-old. And she attends the church in Bush Mills. And as you may well know, they don't have a pastor at the moment. But every night when she's going to bed, her prayer is, Lord, send the right prime minister to Bush Mills. Now we can smile at that. She knows they need a minister, and she's heard this term prime minister somewhere. But that's her prayer. Send the right man to Bush Mills. Maybe you would pray to that end, beloved, because there's a work to be done in Bush Mills. I thank God that he allowed us to have a wee while there. And God has a work to do. But isn't the innocence of children an education? Asking God for blessings. Now, we're saying here that this hart is a 5-year-old deer. Well, there's another thought. 5 years. The deer can live to 11 or 12. Sometimes they have been known to maybe live as long as 20. But 5 years is then either a quarter or maybe nearly half of their lifetime. Can I ask you, what percentage of your life is spent thirsting after the Lord? Have you given a quarter or half of your life to seeking Him? Can you imagine the hart going for long periods without water? Picture those animals roaming in packs on the wide open terrain of the likes of Africa. Out there, it's a case of the survival of the fittest. The amount of green vegetation may be limited. And even then, they don't have all the square miles of grassland to themselves because they have to share that territory with other beasts, such as the lion, the tiger, the hyena, and so on. Beasts that kill to live and would very soon make a dinner of this deer or the hart. So it's nothing new for a whole herd to have to run for their lives. They're swift on their feet, but sometimes not swift enough. And the inevitable happens. And even without being hunted, at times the place is so dry, vegetation so scarce, these creatures may have to travel for days before finding water. If they're being hunted, then their thirst is only aggravated. So you can understand how important a simple drink of water is in those conditions. And you put yourself in that position, the dryness, the choking feeling in the throat, the tongue may be sore with pain for want of moisture. This is how the psalmist sees himself thirsting not for water, but for God. He must have the Lord at all costs. His very existence depends on it. Oh, beloved, do we know anything about it? Is such an experience a common thing with us? Have we ever been in a situation where we said, I must have the Lord, give me Christ or I die? No, we know what it is to pine after amusement, don't we? We can happily run after the shopping expeditions or the trips to some place of entertainment or the seaside whenever circumstances allow. But how much time do we give looking for and longing after the Lord? Are we content with what we get in an hour on a Sunday morning in church, or 2 hours if you come back in the evening? And what about Monday? You look for the Lord then. What about Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Do you look for the Lord every day? Because he looks for you every day. Some people who are anxious to lose weight and have a gastric band fitted causes the stomach to accept very little food. In other words, very little fills them, and of course, as a result, they lose weight. Well, that's the aim, isn't it? And how many of God's people have such a skimpy diet that what they get on Sunday morning seems to do them all week? That can't be healthy. Because we can't be certain as to the identity of the writer here, we can't say for certain what circumstances were prompting him to feel as he did. But again, this is all in the providence of God. If we knew exactly what his problems were, we might limit ourselves to saying, well, I can't seek after God unless I'm in the same situation. So the Holy Spirit has wisely done us a favor here by keeping the writer's name from us. It's not who said it that matters, it's what he said. My soul thirsteth after God. It would appear that the writer has been put into a position where he's unable to get to the house of God for public worship, and too many, unfortunately, know what that's like today because of COVID. Now, that could apply to David when he was on the run from Absalom. He don't be seen in public, for his life was in danger. But it might, however, also apply to Hezekiah when he lay on that sick bed and was sure he was going to die. He couldn't get out to God's house. And isn't it the truth, beloved? When you're not well, genuinely not well, and you can't get to the Lord's house, isn't the Sabbath a long day? Well, thank God if it is. It's very worrying to see how some Christians can content themselves with just one meeting on the Sabbath and seems to be no desire to meet the Lord the second time. Beloved, we feel for those who are unwell and not able to get out, especially to the place of worship. We're so thankful for the technology we have today that allows people to pick up broadcasts of services, and at least they can see those things and listen to them in their home. But we need to be careful that we don't get so comfortable with home viewing or home listening that we lose that desire to come back to God's house. And that is happening. Unfortunately, it's happening among believers. They've got accustomed now, their services are broadcast live, and they can sit in the comfort of their own home and watch the service. And that's good. I'm glad they tune in. But some have developed the habit, oh, yeah, this is cozy. And somehow to discipline themselves to come out to God's house, well, they're losing interest. And that's very unfortunate. You know, the day may well come. Indeed, I believe it will. When Facebook or other social media will clamp down on what you're allowed to broadcast, you will know that this world is no friend to the Scriptures, to the Word of God and the message of salvation. And the day may well come when they'll clamp down and say, you're not allowed to preach that message, and they'll shut you down. And if people have got away from God's house and are so taken up with listening and viewing at home, again, we're thankful that they do. I'm not criticizing people here and not running anybody down. I could be shut in someday and be glad of it, but the time may come you'll not be able to hear God's word broadcast the way it is today. And for that reason, We need to be careful that we don't lose interest getting out to God's house. You know, when you see the measures that are taken and the way you're spaced out in the building, isn't it far safer in God's house than it is in the supermarket? People don't mind running there, bumping into other people, but they don't want to come out to God's house. Well, it might not be safe. Well, tell me which is safer. You know what the problem is? No desire after the Lord. That's tragic. Well, I'm glad you're here, and thank you for coming. I'm glad you have that desire. Will you pray, Lord, never let me lose it, but intensify the desire after thyself. Some people argue the Bible doesn't command us to meet twice on the Lord's day, doesn't it? You read Exodus 29, you'll discover that God did command his people to make a sacrifice in the morning and again in the evening. And anyway, if you love the Lord, wouldn't you want to be in his presence as often as possible? In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I feel for those who have no purpose for getting out of bed on a Sunday morning. As you make your way to church, you'll see people's blinds are still closed. Or maybe they're out washing the car or doing the garden. No desire for God's house. God have mercy on them. They don't realize what they're missing. Here's a man. For some reason, he's been missing the fellowship with the Lord. Now, whether he couldn't get out to God's house or maybe something had crept into his life that had drawn away from the Lord, we're not told. But he has reached a point where the enjoyment of communion with God is now the most urgent need of his soul. To him, it's not merely the sweetest of luxuries, it's now an absolute necessity. He feels like that parched traveler whose water bottle is empty, and when he finds a well, discovered that it has long ago dried up. He must drink or die. This is how much he misses being in the presence of the Lord. Give him his God, and he's as content as any heart that at length finds the water hole where its thirst is quenched to full satisfaction. Deny him his Lord, and his heart palpitates in his breast. His frame is convulsed. He gasps for breath, and he pants like somebody who's just run a marathon. You ever felt like that about the Lord, beloved? Does God mean that much to you? Now, presumably he means something because you're here. It may be you're so used communicating with the Lord, so used to talking him in prayer, so accustomed to sharing all your innermost feelings with him and adoring him, you haven't thought what it might be like to be without him. Is it not so that the next best thing to living in the light of his love is being unhappy until you find it? You'll understand that those who abuse themselves with drugs, crave after more. They have to have another fix. Such is the effect upon them. They'll do anything to have it. The addict doesn't enjoy what he's doing. It's just that once the body has tried those things, the craving is instant. And we all know the kind of destruction it brings upon the body. It gets a hold of the user and he can't get away. But when the child of God gets a taste of Christ, a real taste of the life that he gives, he must have more of him. Oh, that we might crave after him as the addict does after his habit. Beloved, when it's as natural for us to thirst after the Lord as it is for the heart thirsting after the water, then it is well with our souls. The desire of his soul, seeking God. But notice, secondly, the dismay of his soul. He's missing God. Verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? Thirst. To thirst means to have a craving for a drink accompanied by dryness in the mouth and the throat, an eager yearning for water. We wouldn't really know anything about physical hunger in this part of the world. Oh, you may go an hour past your meal time, but you don't, it's not real hunger.
I mean, you could grab a packet of crisps or something somewhere. It'll tie you over until you get home and get that proper meal. Not like, we don't know anything about hunger, not like folks in parts of Africa. And even if we're going to be late, as I say, you can grab something. But that's hunger. Thirst is different. To be totally without something to wet the mouth for a prolonged period can lead to all sorts of problems. Dehydration, for one, which in turn leads to a loss of the senses. But do we really know what it is to crave after God as one craving water in dire circumstances? That craving is a mark of grace. My soul thirsteth for God, not for God's house, important though that is, not for his ordinances, important though they be, but for him, for God himself, for fellowship with our Maker and Redeemer. Maybe we're spoilt in this province. We've sister congregations within easy reach, no matter what direction you may go. 15, 20 minutes down the road, you'll be at another free church. And if you visit there, you'll be fairly certain to experience the Lord's presence. Having said that, let's never take it for granted. Maybe you've been in one of those other places, maybe at a funeral service or something, and there's no gospel preached. And the thing is so pathetic, you wonder, how do people sit under that every week? Maybe you can't wait to get out. And you realize, sitting there, this is dead. My heart desires something more than this. Well, thank God if it does. It's a good sign. But just how much of the Lord does your soul want? Why did this psalmist thirst after God? He did so because God lives and God gives life. He has something for the good of the soul that a thousand worlds could never give you. And if you try to satisfy your soul in anything in this world, beloved, you'll never be satisfied. The Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You have that in John 4 and 10. Thank God we have tasted the living water. We don't need to drink any more at the broken cisterns of this old world. But are you as thirsty today, beloved, for the Lord, as you were the day you were saved? Remember that time? It may be this writer is in such poor health that he can't bring himself even to seek the Lord in prayer. Do you ever feel like that? If you're not well, prayer can be very difficult. But you know, it's in circumstances like that. If you're genuinely under the weather and you're finding it hard to pray, I'm convinced that the Lord in times like that, he moves the hearts of his own people to pray for you. So take encouragement from that. I've experienced it many a time. I'm not saying I spent a lot of time in sick bed. I didn't. I'm glad to be as well as I am. But I've been in many a circumstance that brought difficulty. And prayer was hard. And suddenly this reminder came. The Lord had somebody praying for me. I thank God for that. You don't know how much of an encouragement your praying is to somebody else. The devil will come along, he'll tell you, you're not much of a Christian, you're not praying. Now don't listen to him. Never let things get you so down that you think the Lord has forgotten you, because he hasn't. He's promised he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Whatever has come between the writer here and the Lord, he's reached that point where he just longs to be able to get back to the place of fellowship, just to come before the Lord to be seen of him. Isn't he worth thirsting after? Supposing, beloved, God forbid, but supposing the doors of this house were to be closed for some reason, how much would you miss it? You know, I'm going to put a blunt question to you. And this is where it gets personal. Are you doing what you can to keep the door open? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you upholding the work in prayer? God says in Isaiah 56, verse 7, mine house shall be called the house of prayer. Did you know it is the prayers of God's people that keeps the door open? Are you carrying your share of the burden? No, the church doesn't belong to the minister or the elders, that we thank God for them. It doesn't belong to the Sunday school teacher, that we thank God for them. Now, this is a place that God has given for every child of his to meet in, to fellowship with himself, and to seek him in prayer. And it is here, by God's grace, for the benefit of unsaved sinners. Hebrews 10:24-27 reads, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching," that day being the coming of the Lord. You read Exodus, you'll discover that anybody who didn't pull their weight, now think about this, anybody who didn't pull their weight in the work of the tabernacle in the wilderness was put to death. Can you imagine that? Did you know that in those days, failure to keep the Sabbath carried the death penalty? Oh, we're a long way from that today, aren't we? Well, let us encourage you to seek from the Lord a greater desire after himself for your own spiritual good and for the good of your children and your children's children. We said it's the prayers of God's people that'll keep the door open. Pardon me, and so it is. So yes, we're saying you need to be at the place of prayer. I love to see young people in prayer meetings, because after all, if the praying is left to those who are older and the young people don't get involved, I mean, us who are older, we're going to disappear eventually. And if young people aren't carrying the work in prayer, coming behind, then what's going to happen? The place closed down. Those of us who are older, let us encourage the young. By all means, encourage them. They need it. Beloved, if we're careless about the things of God, if you as a believer allow carelessness to creep into your life, what kind of message does that send to your children? I was in conversation with somebody this past week, and I learned that in a Christian home, where there's an unsaved son and his partner and their children, on a Sabbath evening, they don't mind, will miss church. The son and his partner are coming for tea. As they understand that they actually went out and bought a meal on the Sabbath day. That's causing somebody else to be employed. That's breaking the Sabbath. But this is a Christian home. And with an unsaved son and grandchildren. And these Christians, they're taking them out for a meal when they should be going to church. What kind of influence is that? How do they expect those little ones to grow up and follow the Lord if grandparents are going to behave like that? You get what I'm... You know, we have to be so careful. I think we all need to be praying, Lord, will you create within me a fresh soul thirst after thyself? I have to move on quickly here. Notice lastly, the delight of his soul. Trusting God. Here's one. He's really going through the valley. He says in verse 3, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" It's bad enough being out of fellowship with the Lord, but now people are sniping at him because they're saying, well, where is your God? As if God has left him. In verse 4, he reflects on the times he used to enjoy the Lord's house. He says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day." Those were the times that he rejoiced the most. And isn't it true, you don't miss the water till the well runs dry? Isn't it sad to see some who can absent themselves from the Lord's house and not miss it? Here's a poor soul and he's driven to tears because he can't get. When we consider that none of us are getting any younger, stands to reason the future of the church lies very much in the hands of our youth of today. You read the history of Ireland, you discover that just about 100 years ago, there was a great move of God in County Mayo. Souls in their scores were brought to Christ. God's people were on fire for the Lord. There was a breath of revival swept through the county just 100 years ago. Churches were well attended. People were known to be walking with God. It was just heaven sent.
But today there's virtually no trace of any gospel. There's very little gospel witness in that county today. Every generation is responsible, beloved, for its own spiritual well-being. Somebody somewhere didn't hold on to the Lord. And today, County Mayo, that's only one county, is far away from God. What about this county? How many are holding on to the Lord for this area? The responsibility lies with each one. Get into the Lord's work. Get in now. Because there's something for everybody to do. Our prayer meetings should be the best attended for the sake of the next generation. Older people, as we've been saying, will pass on. But the younger need to seek the Lord for themselves today. Notice how the psalmist prays here in the words of verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Well, that term cast down means to be couched over, to be sunk in depression. Beloved, if you ever get away from the Lord, you're guaranteed to feel miserable. And you probably make everybody around you miserable as well. The only way to break that is to be at the place of prayer. And the writer remembers here times when he used to walk that hill country in sweet communion with his Lord, and the memories of those times now bring refreshing to his soul. So he starts talking to himself. He caught himself on, as they say. Matters were put right between him and the Lord, and he concludes his psalm by saying, look at me. Look at me. I'm all cast down. I'm down in the dumps, and for what? Oh, soul, get a grip of yourself, he said. For I shall hope thou in God. I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. He said, I don't need these little hills now. I have a rock to stand on. I've got Christ. No matter how far down he may have been, he knew the Lord wouldn't leave him there. Because the Lord never leaves anybody alone. So he anticipates God's sweet presence to be his abiding portion. God is faithful, isn't he? And if the scoffers want to say, well, where's your God now? He can say with blessed assurance, he's here. He's waiting to deliver me from your discouragements. He's standing by to rescue me out of your hands. And with that glad statement, faith closes the struggle. Suddenly he's a victor in anticipation. His heart is firm. With the saddest countenance is made to shine when he takes God at his word. He recognizes his emptiness, casts himself afresh upon the Lord, and goes on his way rejoicing. Are you down in the mouth today, believer? With a mask over your face, I don't know what you're thinking. You could be sticking your tongue out at me for all I know. Are you enjoying the Lord? Is life getting you down? Have you lost out in fellowship with your beloved Lord? Matthew 5 and 6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. This world will never fill you. Thank God he can. Oh, I pray the Lord will create within every one of us, preacher included, a thirsting of soul after him. Be encouraged, beloved. God has blessings in abundance for those who determine to come and seek those blessings from him. Let me read you verse 11, and with this I finish. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? I've come to this verse time and time again, because I know what it is. Discouragements are part of life. He says, why? Why are you cast down? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Why? For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Jeremiah 31 and 3, and with this I finish. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Oh, may the Lord draw you, beloved, closer to himself even today. If you have missed out with the Lord, he's able to restore unto you
the years the locusts have eaten. If you're enjoying the Lord, well, thank God. But hold on. Hold on all the tighter. Because when you're on the mountaintop, you're more vulnerable. And you can be sure the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, and he'll be there to try and bring you down. But keep your eyes upon him. He is no disappointment. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. May the Lord encourage you to press on. Keep looking up. Don't let this world get you down. Keep your eyes on him. Let him bless you and make you to be a blessing.